So somebody asked me, why are we doing a series on leadership, Pastor? This is a church. And I said, well, if we're going to lead people to Christ, if we're going to lead people into a relationship with Christ, if we're going to lead people to heaven, we at some point we have to kind of embrace this leadership thing. Because what's the opposite of that? We're going to follow people to Jesus. We're going to follow people into a relationship with Christ. We're going to follow people into heaven. So we can either be leaders or followers. And there's a time for following. The disciples followed Jesus for 3 years, right? But then there's also a time for leading. When Jesus gave him the Holy Spirit, he says, hey, go into the world, I'll be with you, but go into the world and talk about me and share with people about me so that they can be in heaven one day. And I share all this, I guess, in context of this. I believe that one of the greatest problems in our world today is the lack of leadership. I think you see this everywhere. And I say that because I don't believe you can solve any of the big problems in our world right now without leadership. I think it's essential. In fact, as you look around the world today, I believe there's a leadership crisis. I believe our families are suffering from a lack of leadership. God's called parents to lead and not to be friends with their kids. They called the dads to lead in the spiritual things, their family toward Christ and not away from him. I think there's churches that are suffering from a lack of leadership. I see this in adherence to the truth. I think this is in the divisiveness of so many different places. I think there's a lack of leadership in churches. I believe there's a lack of leadership in communities and in our culture and in our, even in our country, that they're all suffering from a lack of good leadership. This week in my quiet time, I was reading the verse Ephesians 4, and I love the Message translation of this, but it read this way. Stop going along with the empty-headed, mindless crowd. For whatever reason, that resonated with me, right? I'll continue. Stop going along with the empty-headed, mindless crowd. They've refused for so long to deal with God that they've lost touch, not only with God, but with reality itself. They can't think straight anymore. But that's no life for you. You learned Christ, Paul said. Again, that resonated with me as I looked around our world today. God is just telling us that he doesn't want us to be following the crowd anymore. He wants us to be leading it. I was thinking about that in context with my girls as they were growing up. And I said, hey, if you get into trouble, I want you to be leading the charge into that trouble. I don't want you following anybody and accidentally falling into trouble. I want you leading it. Because if you're going to go big, you might as well, if you're going to go, you might as well go big kind of thing. Because you're going to get punished either way. So I want you to be a leader. That's what I wanted, essentially. God wants us to be leading the world toward something good, toward Christ, toward truth, right? Toward things that heal and don't divide, things that strengthen and give courage instead of cause panic and fear. God is telling us that he doesn't want us following anymore. He wants us leading it in the right direction. But I think for far too long, we've just kind of been following, right? We've sort of gone along with culture, and you start seeing this even in churches as more and more churches abandon God's truth and pursue what? Culture. And not just pursue it, but celebrate it with all their voices. I think in large part, that's how we've gotten into the mess that we've gotten into over time. Because it says, no. I want you to be leaders. I want you to lead people to heaven, not away from it. And so I believe with all my heart that God is calling you today to be one of those leaders. I do. And I think the problem is that so many of you, even sitting here, don't see yourselves as leaders, but that's a fallacy. In your mind, you probably think that a leader has a certain type of personality, that they're super outgoing, that they're amazing communicators, but that's not true. God uses all kinds of personalities to be leaders. In the Bible, he used teenagers to lead entire nations. He used the elderly, again, to lead entire nations. He used people that were super bright and intelligent, but he also used people that had average intelligence. God uses leaders who are shy and retiring and don't like to be on this in front of the stage, right? Rather be behind the scenes doing it all, but that's also still being a leader. So if there's anything I want to do, first thing I want to do is just kind of bust through this idea of what a leader is. Because a leader is what God wants you to be. And here's the thing, he wants you to be a leader just using you the way that you are right now. Truth is, if you're a parent, you're already a leader. You're leading your kids. If you're a teacher, you're a leader. You're leading a bunch of kids. If you're a leader in the church, you're leading a whole congregation. If you're a boss over anybody, you're leading part of that organization. So many of you are already leaders in different capacities. Some of you are leaders just with your friends. Where do you want to go? And you suggest something. You're leading them toward that luncheon or whatever the deal is. But we're all leaders in different respects. God says, I want you to be a leader now for me. So today we're going to begin this new series of how to stop following and to start leading. And to do that, I want to take a look at one of the greatest leaders in all of the Old Testament. I think maybe he's the greatest leaders, but there's a lot of good leaders. But his name's Moses. Moses was the man who led 2.5 million slaves out of Egypt, out of bondage, after 400 years and led them to the promised land. Just kind of an amazing guy. Moses was the man that God gave the Ten Commandments to. Moses was the guy who wrote the first 5 books of the Bible. He was one of the greatest leaders, I think, in the Old Testament by far. And the reason he was such a great leader is because he was able to settle 4 things, 4 key issues in his life that every leader has to wrestle with, actually every person has to wrestle with if they want to be healthy, if they want to move forward with life at any capacity. But he kind of wrestled with and solved 4 key issues that allowed him to be used by God in the powerful way that he was used. And they're just as applicable today as they were back in the day. So I want to take a look at them this morning. The first one is he wants you to know who you are. He wants you to know your identity, and not the way identity politics has ruined that today. I was reading last summer, apparently a professor in the Midwest now identifies as a hippopotamus, just to show you the foolishness of our culture. Somehow we've gone from, and again, this is the way it works, the way I think determines the way I feel, and the way I feel determines the way I act. But somehow we've moved from I think, therefore I am, to I feel, therefore it must be true. And as a result of that, we don't base anything apparently on objective truth anymore. We base it on whatever's going on in our head, which can be affected environmentally, which can be affected with untruths, which can be affected with hurts and pains and all sorts of stuff that mess up the way that we process and think through things. There's a lot of confusion. There's a lot of pain in the world as a result of that. When I say I want you to know who you are, I don't want you to figure it out. I want you to embrace who it is that God made you from the very beginning, the way he knit you together in your mother's womb, the way he created you to be. Because do we believe that God makes mistakes? No. I believe that he's perfect. And that he's designed each of us in our imperfections to be used by him for his glory and our good. He has a purpose for us, a plan for us in this life, and it's embracing that. It's part of this whole first thing. So the first piece of advice Moses gives to us is this: be yourself. Be the person I created you to be. Don't try to be anybody else. I made you for a purpose. I made you for a plan, and nobody else can be you, ironically, except for you. In Egypt, the baby Jewish boys were condemned to die, and so Moses had to deal with this whole issue kind of early in life. His mother was freaked out by this edict, right? All the Jewish boys had to be put to death because the Israelites were growing too much. They were becoming too populous. And so the Pharaoh said, let's just kill them all and we'll shrink their population. Well, every mom would struggle with that. Moses' mom struggled with that. And so in an attempt to save him, in trust, in faith in God, she sent Moses down the Nile River in a little boat where there's crocodiles and all sorts of danger. But she was just trusting that God somehow, some way would have purpose. So Moses is floating down the river. He gets caught in some reeds, starts to cry, and Pharaoh's daughter sees him. And I guess since he didn't have any tags on, you know, she took him home like a little cat and raised him as her own son. So Moses had an identity crisis of his own. He was born Jewish, but he was raised an Egyptian. And he had to decide at some point in his life, who am I? And it was kind of an important choice to decide because it would determine the rest of his life. If he said, I'm an Egyptian, and faked his heritage, again, denied who it is that God made him to be, he would have a life of ease. He would have an outstanding career. He was being lined to be Pharaoh. In fact, some history books, I think Emma Amenhotep or whatever was his mom, and she ruled actually Egypt for a period of time. He was in line for the throne. He would have fame and fortune. And if he said what he really was, that he was Jewish, well, he'd be kicked out of the palace, he would be turned over and live with a bunch of slaves for the rest of his life. Yet Moses saw his people being mistreated badly, and that bothered him. He saw them mistreated as slaves, and he couldn't be silent. Moses was a man of character and integrity, and he apparently could not quell his conscience. He couldn't ease his conscience. He couldn't drink himself into a place of not caring or whatever, so he made a decision that cost him the next 80 years of his life. Verse 24 says, by faith Moses, when he had grown up, refused to be known as the son of Pharaoh's daughter. And I want you to notice the word refused here. And the word in Greek just literally means to reject, to deny, to totally disown. And so he wasn't going half measures. He was totally burning the bridge. So Moses cut himself off from a promising career as an Egyptian ruler because he refused to live a lie. Instead, he wanted to do what God made him to do. And you know, there's something liberating about being yourself. In fact, one of the quickest ways to an ulcer is to try to be somebody that you're not. There's an interesting phenomenon in our culture today, and that's this transgender surgery stuff and all the medication that goes along with it. the seeking to solve an interior thing, an inside problem, by fixing the plumbing on the outside, essentially. What's interesting about that is you would think, all things being equal, if you match the inside with the outside, you would have peace, and you would everything all of a sudden would make sense, and it would be the cure to something that's plagued you your whole life. But that's not the evidence that they're seeing at all. They're seeing not just a stability in suicides, they're actually seeing an increase now, early on, they're seeing an increase in suicides. They're seeing an increase in confusion and pain and frustration. They lived their whole life one way, and they kind of had this one down a little bit, and now they're adding a whole new dimension to everything. And they had thought it would be the cure, when you're let down, when it's not fixing what's inside because you did all this stuff on the outside, it's a terribly painful and frustrating process. My heart actually goes out to those people because of the confusion and the pain that they're in. It's hard. But when you try to be somebody you're not, you always increase the confusion. You always increase the pain. It doesn't fix anything. And so step one, if you want to have an effective life, is you have to, if you want to be a leader, is you got to be who God made you to be. You got to kind of just relax and be you. The person he knit you together in your mother's womb to be. And Jesus did this. He always knew exactly who he was. I mean, that's God. Moses says, you know, who should I tell him is you know, calling. He says, say him, I am who I am. Kind of reminds me of Popeye, but I am who I am, right? He knew exactly who he was. Jesus did too. It says this in John 8:14. Jesus says, I know where I came from and I know where I'm going. He was a man who knew his identity. His identity was super clear. I know where I come from and I know where I'm going. He always had that stability with him. And you know what? That's what he wants for you. He wants you to be the person, the creation he created you to be. Using all of your gifts, all of your talents for his glory. Being the person in all of our personality quirks, right? That he called us to be, to reach people for Christ. He wants you to be you, which should take all the pressure off of trying to pretend or be somebody that you're not. And then he goes on to a second thing that leaders have to deal with, and it's this. You must accept responsibility. Seems like that's a fleeting thing in our culture today. In other words, we got to stop blaming everybody else for our issues. Don't say it's not my fault. Instead, do something about it. Decide to change. In fact, I have choices I can make in my life, and so do you. And amazingly, God has given us both the freedom to make any choice we want. It's called free will. But because of that, what I choose today will absolutely determine my tomorrow, which is sort of a scary thought for a lot of people. But it is an acknowledgement, right? That that's part of it. And it's the beginning of something called accepting responsibility for your life. I've been talking to my daughters and just a lot of young people over the last, I don't know, 3 months it seems. And there's this thing where they don't want to commit to anything. I don't know if it's a millennial thing or it's the one after the millennials or whatever, but they don't want to commit to anything. And I was listening to them talk about this, and I said, well, if you don't commit to anything, that's one of the surest ways you'll never have anything at the end. And they say, but nobody's committing. And yet they had just told me about this one couple that had committed to each other and is getting married their sophomore year in college, which is pretty early, but, you know, they committed. They have something as a result. But whenever you don't commit, when you don't accept responsibility for something, you kind of float through life without much gain. The Bible says that people who accept responsibility for their own lives tend to live effective lives because they build one thing after another after another. People who tend to accept the responsibilities and problems of other people, problems that they didn't cause, accept responsibility for helping others in their lives, in their need, those tend to be leaders. Every mother then is a leader. Every parent is a leader because you care about the problems of your kids, their struggles, their difficulties. Every friend can be a leader as you walk through life with your friends. There are different obstacles and struggles and pains. In verse 23, it says, by faith, Moses' parents hid him for 3 months after he was born because they saw that he was no ordinary child, and they weren't afraid of the king's edict. How many mothers had ordinary childs? Okay, so you get this, right? No ordinary child. Where you don't blame mother, but anyway, it's interesting, but one of the marks of maturity in life is when you come to a point where you accept responsibility for your own decisions. This mom was accepting the penalty of death if she were found out. You get to a point in your life where you don't blame anybody else anymore. You accept responsibility for where you're at. And I'll tell you, society hates this because it thrives at passing the buck. Reparations. It's mom's fault. It was the way I was raised. It's my boss's fault. It's my friend's fault. It's everybody's fault except for me. We cry, it's not your fault. So blame the environment, blame the government. It's almost like when we were a little baby, mom kept us under the bathtub water a little bit too long, and now we have all these repressed emotions, and that's why we're raping and pillaging society today, right? But it's not your fault, society says. But leaders stop making excuses, and they just do the best they can with what they've got. They realize life isn't perfect, but it can be better, and so they use what they've got, and they start charting their way forward. And here's the crazy thing. Before God, you don't get to blame anybody else. You don't get to blame mom and dad. You don't get to blame your culture. You don't get to blame a teacher. You don't get to blame your siblings. Nobody. You just stand before God, and you have to give an account for your life and the decisions that you've made. I guess similarly, you can't live off somebody else's spiritual commitment as you go through life either. You have to make your own decisions, but people will come to me and they'll say, Pastor, my parents were amazing Christians, or my wife, she loves the Lord. She's an amazing Christian. I think that's great. But what about you? See, we all have to give an account, and we all have to make some kind of commitment before the Lord, because God loves us, or you, and he wants you to follow him, and he wants you to be in heaven. So always the question is, what do you choose to do? The fact of the matter is that nobody can ruin your life ultimately except for you. Satan can't. He doesn't have the power. Praise be to God for that. God won't, because he loves you too much. So the only person that can permanently mess up your life or your eternity is you. So you can focus on playing the victim. There's very little reward in that. Or you can, like Moses did, stop making excuses and start making some choices. Because no matter what's happened to you in the past, no matter what's happened to you over the last 6 months, you have the freedom today to choose how you respond, and it can be totally different. Am I going to be bitter, or am I going to be better? But know that your happiness in life will always be linked to how you determine how the choices that you make moving forward. A buddy of mine, he's another pastor in Illinois, and we were talking about some of the transformations we've seen in people over the years, and it's just been interesting. We were sharing story after story. But one guy had been an alcoholic for 40 years, just drank himself into oblivion. You look at the course of his life, and it was just like he hit the bottom floor like this time and this time and this time. But every time he would hit the just what you think would be the bottom, the worst case scenario, he'd take out the shovel and he'd dig through that one and fall to the next one. And the drinking just caused him to destroy relationships, destroy career, destroy everything. And he was just objectively an incredibly talented kid. He was talented in so many ways. He was smart as you could, he was smart as could be. I mean, he could have been anything. But the alcohol just destroyed him. Something happened to him in his life. And one day he said, I got to stop this. I don't want my life to be this way anymore. And so he quit drinking. What was interesting is after that, within a few months, he found himself getting a job. And unlike all the jobs he had gotten before, he kept it. After a few more months, he was able to get an apartment and start charting off, you know, his course. He had a blow-up mattress, but then after a couple months, he was able to get a bed. And after a few years, he was able to afford a home. It was incredible, but he did it. During that time, he had got reacquainted with some of his kids that he had with people that he wasn't married to. And he was finally, after a couple years of perseverance and care and trying and building back that trust, finally allowing these kids to trust him. And he was starting to form relationships with his kids again. A few years after that, he found a gal and he married her. They've been married now 20 years. I don't care where you are in life. It's not hopeless. You can make decisions, better decisions tomorrow that can affect your life positively moving forward. God is the God of the possible. He gives us strength. He even gives us a roadmap of what it looks like to make good choices that benefit us as we move forward. No life is hopeless. No life is done. When God's done, he'll take us home. Praise be to God for that, right? But we determine so many of these things by our trust in him and by the actions that we take, but you've got to accept responsibility for where you are. Because our life is determined by our character, and our character is determined by the kind of choices that we make. Next thing that a leader has to deal with is we have to set our priorities. Why? Because you don't have time to do everything. That's just the truth of it. There's this whole idea between what's good and what's best. I need to focus on what's best for my life, not just what's good. You have to settle the question, what then matters most? You have to clarify your values. You have to know what matters most and what doesn't matter at all. What is worth living for and what's not worth living for? So ask yourself, what is really important to me as I'm walking through this life? If I were to identify 3 to 5 things, what would they be? This is what Moses did. He clarified his values and he thought it out and he internalized his priorities. And then in verse 26, it tells you the result. He regarded disgrace. So this just isn't a life with Christ. It's a life being disgraced because of Christ's persecution, his consequence. He regarded disgrace for the sake of Christ as of greater value than the treasures of Egypt, which were immense, because he was looking ahead toward his reward. I want you to look at the word regarded here. The word literally means to weigh in the balance. Consider the options. Evaluate the worth. Consider the value. This says that Moses considered God's will of greater worth than all of the riches of Egypt. I think that's amazing, but it does beg the question, what are the values on which you base your life right now? You could have everything, or you could have Jesus. What are the values that you can say, these are the things that are important to me? These are the things on which I make my decisions. These are the things on which I actually will take a stand. It's got to be something. I ask that begin because I've discovered that if you don't determine what's valuable in your life, somebody else will do it for you. If you don't determine how you're going to use your time, I guarantee you, somebody else will do it for you. If you don't determine how you're going to use your money, again, I know somebody will find a way to spend it for you. You have to determine your values in life. Where you ask yourself, what is important to me? What are my values going to be? So I ask you, are they the world's standards? It'd be weird if we weren't affected by them. We live in the world, right? But to be honest, most people in the world are frantically searching after 3 things. They're searching after the value of pleasure. It is the drive behind the LGBTQ frenzy. It is the drive behind the entertainment industry. It is the drive behind so many things. I want to feel good is the message. Our society is driving for possessions. Possessions sometimes mean everything. I want to be wealthy. I want to be secure. I want to have a lot of money. I don't want to have to worry about anything. I want to be in control. They're searching after power. I want to be famous. I want to be well known. I want to be influential. I want to be popular. I want to have power, prestige, and position, even if it's for 5 minutes. And most of the world is frantically searching after these things in life. That's their value system. So what is yours? By the world's standards, if you take a look at these 3 things, when you look at Moses, he had it made, didn't he? Everything that people are looking for today, he already had. Power, pleasure, possessions, he had it made. He had all 3 of them wrapped up in the royalty of Egypt. Everything. Yet he walked away with it, from all of it, to live with a bunch of slaves. Who in the world would do that? And the answer is somebody somebody with a different value system that gave him strength to walk away from those things. Moses just realized that there's some things that were more important than power, possessions, and pleasure. Eternity. That was more important to him. God was more important to him. So he came to the realization at some point that he wasn't going to be satisfied with things that would be lost. He wanted things that would last forever. He wanted something more. He wanted something more important. And you know, I think there's a lesson here. When you establish a value system for your life, you have to learn to say no. Whenever you say yes to something, you're saying no to something else. You only have so much time, so much money, so much effort and all those things. So you have to decide what's truly important. In fact, Jesus said that no man can serve 2 masters. Either he will hate the one and love the other, or he will be devoted to the one and despise the other. It's why sometimes at church when we talk about giving, some people get upset. Why? Well, God says, I need to be first. But some people love money first. And there's a conflict. And either you embrace God's word and his truth, or you embrace your selfishness and your sin. And when you do this, you get angry with God or with the preacher who was talking about it. It's why the world, as it pursues the LGBTQ stuff, why it gets so frustrated with God's people and his word. I get frustrated with, I see people being all judgy and stuff like that toward the world. I don't think that's our call. But there is God's truth and we hold to it. But if you don't like what God says in his word and you want to do something else, you can't stay neutral. You hate the one that's calling what you're doing, this new lifestyle, this new sin. You hate what's calling that sin. And you rage against it. And if you wonder why there's an increase of persecution, an increase of hatred toward the church, calling the church even a hate group, it's because of that change in what's important in our culture. No man can serve two masters. Either he will hate the one and love the other, or he'll be devoted to one and despise the other. You cannot have two masters. He's saying if you're going to lead, you have to decide what's really important and who's really important. You have to decide what you're going to be about. And for Moses, that was always going to be God's got to be first. His truth has got to be first. My eternity's got to be first. And then finally, leaders have to deal with this last one. Never take your eyes off the goal. The text says he was looking ahead far beyond the here and now, and it was a continuous action. It was a verb of a continuous action. He kept looking. He was a man of vision. He had eyes of faith. He was continually visualizing the goal, and he never gave up looking at that goal. In verse 27, it talks about that. It says, by faith he left Egypt, not fearing the king's anger, and he persevered, kept on going, because he saw him who was invisible. Notice the word saw. He saw him who was invisible. Who was that God? He saw Jesus Christ before Jesus Christ came to this earth. He saw him who was invisible. And Moses never took his eyes off of that. Leaders are people who always keep their eyes on the goal. My buddy has a picture of an ocean, sun setting. It's beautiful. There's a big rock in the middle of the picture in the ocean. It's like the Rock of Gibraltar. In the middle of the rock, there's this hole, right? And the sun is shining right through the hole. But here's the caption. Obstacles are what you see when you take your eyes off the goal. This is what we do in life, isn't it? We get consumed by our problems, our difficulties. We see everything that's going wrong. We see all the obstacles, all the hardships, all the difficulties, and we lose sight of Jesus, the one who can, the one who's able. The one who cares about us. The one who loves us more than we can comprehend. The one that forgives. And we just get consumed with the problems. There were enormous problems in the purpose God had given Moses for his life. I can't even imagine, actually. How are you going to transport 2.5 million slaves out of the most powerful country in the world, across the most desolate piece of land in the world, with no water and no food, and get them to the promised land? That seemed like a hard charge. How are you going to convince Pharaoh, the most powerful man in the world at that time, to let his slave force go? A slave force that, by the way, was making his country great, was building all sorts of things. They were revered in the ancient world for the things that they had done and accomplished as a people, and all seemingly on the backs of the slave force. There was enormous problems in the purpose God had given Moses. He could have looked at the problems all day long and not seen one answer. But he persevered because he focused on the goal and not the problems. In a lot of ways, that's exactly what God did for us when he sent us Jesus, wasn't it? Jesus came and he looked beyond the problems of the day and he saw the results that God had planned. He looked beyond the pain in the present and saw the eventual and eternal profit of God's plan for his life. And so he went to the cross, not because it was going to be a lot of fun, but he went to the cross because he knew that as a result, it would mean salvation for millions and millions and millions of people for all of time and all of eternity. And he knew, just to make this a little bit more personal, it would mean your salvation as well. But he did it all. And are you getting this now? Because he loves you. And that was his singular focus. When you think about God's goal, what was most important to him, it's you. You so that you could be with him in heaven for all of time and all of eternity, so he could hang out with you. You so that he could heal that sin in your life, so to release you from that past and give you freedom as you go through life. You so that he could heal your pain and your burdens and your sorrows and show you joy again. You are what matters to him. You are his singular focus. It's all about you. I think we forget that, don't we? When God calls us to follow him because he's saying, make it all about me. But we can make it all about him and all about each other because he makes everything about us. He has resourced us with gifts and abilities and purpose. He's freed us from sin and from our past and from the garbage of our lives. He gives us strength to overcome and do anything because he is able. and he loves you. So go with that promise today. Go with that encouragement, and may it give you the strength to stop following and to start leading. We pray this in the name of Jesus, and all God's people said, amen. Let me pray. God, we love you, and we thank you so much for Jesus, and we thank you for pursuing us with your love, and we thank you for making it all about us, because, Lord, we do forget that part. We get consumed by the obstacles and the difficulties and the frustrations of life. We do fall into hopelessness as we watch the news or we think about the economy or our jobs or our relationships, and just the list goes on and on and on. As a result, we can get consumed not with joy and peace and strength, but so often with worry and anxiety and just flat-out fear. Father, we're following the wrong things. We're focusing on the wrong things. We've lost sight of you. So this morning, lift up our heads again to see you. Lift up our heads to see your forgiveness and your power. Lift up our heads to see the possibilities because you are able. The healing that you can accomplish, the reconciliation that you can do in relationships, that you are a God of possible, and that you love us, and that we're yours. May that give us a peace in the midst of the storm, a strength in the midst of adversity, and a hope when everything else seems just nuts. Father, that's our prayer today, and we pray in the name of Jesus, and all God's people said, amen. Amen.